You know, I was 18, 19 and came and did VBSs year after year and saw God answer prayer and saw him change kids' lives. And it was amazing. And saw them go home and come back and say, you know, Heather, I asked God to forgive me for all the things that I'd ever done wrong. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, no, 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 you don't understand. He did. I was like, okay, yes, yeah. So the faith that God grew and the team that we were all part of there, Anne was part of it. Hester Dugan, now Rendell, was our leader. And we learned so much. And God became bigger and bigger and bigger in my sight and in my vision. He is good. And he has something to teach us now from his amazing word. It's life. It's amazing, right? Let me get myself together, and then we are going to begin. Here we go. Yes, there is something, ladies, that I know about you that is deeply personal to you. It determines where you go, what you do, the people you spend time with, what you wear in the morning. It pretty much determines all sorts of different things about your life. It's core to your being. Now, has Melody been telling tales out of school, or has Jen been telling me a whole lot of stuff about your lives? No, there is one really important thing about each one of us, and it's very simple. We want to be happy. Right? It's simple. We want to be happy. This is Emily. She is a very happy girl. But yeah, we want to know joy. We want to have relationships which are without strife. We want to have children who are going in the right direction. We want the doctors not to miss anything. We want to have lives which are happy. Now, how do I know that this is part of our DNA and it's so important? Such an important thing about us. Well, it's how we're wired. Remember last night we were looking at various things and it said that they were made in places, made in China, made in United States, made in Canada, made all over. We are made in the image of God. And we are made by this God who we are told is a God of joy as well as a God of love. In his presence, the Father, the Mighty One, the Spirit, the breath of God, the Lord, the one filled with kindness, in his presence is joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are made in his image. It's how we're wired. We want to be happy. We're wired this way. And even your cousins, the little country down south, they have the same, even when the settlers came over and they wrote this statement of independence in 1776, it was right inside in the Declaration of Independence. This is how we're going to run our country. The pursuit of happiness is each person's right, is what we want them to be able to pursue and what we want them to be able to find. We're wired this way. So as we look this morning at the king, he is taking this core part of us and speaking right to it. It's his first sermon that we're going to be looking at, and the first subject that he addresses is this one, is the pursuit of happiness. So he knows how we're wired, he knows everything about us, and he tells us how it goes, how we can be happy. We find Jesus going through Galilee in Matthew 5. We find him going through Galilee and teaching in synagogues, and there's news spreading, and there are people who are joining from Decapolis, from Judea, from Jordan, from Jerusalem, from all over, who are following this teacher. And they're wanting to know about what is the message he has. Now, in Israel at this time, there was a lot of hardship. They'd had back-to-back famines. The people were getting poorer. There wasn't as much property ownership. They had men who were staying all day in one place just to get 1 hour of wages. We know that from one of the stories that Jesus told, don't we? That they're waiting, waiting, waiting. I need to have work. And they're waiting for just an hour of wages. And they follow him. And I wonder whether the thought was, you know, maybe this young teacher, maybe this young healer can fix our weariness, can see our pain, can help us find joy. Maybe he has the answers. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and from the very beginning. And this is one that I think some of you would have learned in Sunday school, right? Seeing the multitude. He went up onto a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, you remember this? And why did he go up in a mountain? Was it to be closer to God? What was that all about? No, it was because it was cooler. It was cooler up the mountain. And in this part of Israel, they had this amphitheater. It was a natural formation, really. And so that it was cooler, it was easier. And so he went up into a mountain. He saw the multitude. He sat down and he taught them. And this is what he said: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And Jesus looks and addresses this key core part of human DNA. I want to be blessed. I want to be happy. I want to live a life of fulfillment and of peace. This is the best known sermon in the whole world. It is also the least understood and perhaps the least obeyed in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Why? Well, because a lot of what Jesus says looks utterly impossible for us to do, doesn't it? It looks really, really difficult. We're followers of Jesus, yes? We're followers of Jesus. Some of you have been following Jesus for 60 years. I was looking at your papers that we did that questionnaire last night and praying over them and praying over you and thinking, goodness, I am a child at the feet of some of these ladies who have known Jesus for so long and know dimensions of his grace that I would love to, you know, I'm looking forward to finding out as I go on. Yes, we're followers of Jesus, but what do we do with some of his teaching that looks impossible? Do we walk away? No, we don't walk away. Do we stop trusting him? No, but sometimes we sideline him. We put him to the side, and Lord, you can have the Sunday bit, and actually you can have the social bit, because you're the kind of magnet that brings all my social life together. Sometimes happens. And we largely focus then sometimes on, well, just on the beginning, rather than on the walk with him, on how we came to know Christ at the very beginning, and we forget some of the daily, I want you to be engaged in this part of my life, Lord. And often we leave some of the uncomfortable parts of the teachings of Jesus. We keep on having faith in him, yes, but we leave the uncomfortable parts of his teaching to where? To the men? No. To the children. That's where the most teaching of Jesus is mostly, isn't it? Sunday school, right? But the stuff that Jesus says is the most difficult that anybody could ever, but we leave it to the Sunday school, often. True? Let me test it. Yeah, I would like you just now, if you have, do you have a pen? Do you have pens? Anybody not have pen? If you guys can hand out some pens, that'd be great. I would like you to think of the person in your life that has caused you the very most pain. Person in your life that has hurt you the most. Now, right away, you'll have somebody in your mind. And you'll have a situation in your mind. Now, just put their initial, just their first letter on your piece of paper. Just the first letter. So who's the person who has caused you the most concern and the most pain? Thanks so much. Anybody else need a pen? Lauren, thank you, Lauren. Putting you to work, ladies, there's going to be some more difficult stuff after, but you'll be all right. It's okay. We'll get to you. So the person who has caused you the most pain in your life, if you're thinking about them or put their initial on that piece of paper, they could maybe even be described, well, as an enemy. You wouldn't choose their company. And this is what Jesus says about it. Jesus says, you have heard what it was said, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's the mantra we often live by. Love our neighbors. Enemies, not so much. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's not okay, is it? How on earth do we do that? So we tend to leave a lot of the teaching of Jesus to Sunday school. We follow him, yes. We let him be our savior, yes. But often we don't let him be our teacher, right? He saved us, amen, praise God. But some of these difficult things, well, we just put them to the side. But as we look at the king who knows how we are wired, knows how we're put together, he talks about a pathway to happiness. Now, our pathway to happiness, let me just quickly go through this. I was just going to say, I can turn this off. I'm not very good at technology, can you tell? Here we go. That's better. All right. As we look at the pathway to happiness, our pathway to happiness, it's all kids stuff that we tend to see. This is how we teach the Beatitudes, right? These are the top four hits on Google. How do I teach the Beatitudes? As I was preparing this, you can teach it to children. You can teach it to children. You can teach it to children. And you can teach it to children. Great. Can I teach it to adults? Is that allowed? this is Jesus' teaching, which he taught to adults. So, we hear a lot about how we can teach it to children. But Jesus says, this is how you're wired. I know the pathway to happiness. And I know the pathway to contentment. Our one, often as we look around, is you increase your experiences. You have more assets. You heighten your standard of living. And you get prettier things, you get relational peace, and then that's it, you're done, you're good. But Jesus' pathway here, it just seems obtuse, doesn't it? It seems, this is not what would be on our wall of joy, of how steps to peace. Poverty, mourning, meekness, Lord, hunger, persecution, that's not what it takes to be happy, surely. That's not what it is. You've picked out the things that we run from. That's what you've chosen. These are bewildering, and we are left confused. But Jesus is doing something very amazing. Jesus is introducing another kingdom. That's what he's doing. He's introducing another kingdom with different rules altogether. Now, in the Bible college where I work, I went into the student lounge a little while ago, and they were playing Uno. Do you know Uno? Yeah? card game. So they were playing Uno, and then they were carrying on, and they were doing this and playing. And all of a sudden, they played by different rules. And I'm like, that's not how you play Uno. And they said, oh, college rules, Heather, college rules. And they carried on. I'm like, no, that's not how you play. And they said, no, college rules. Same cards, totally different game. Okay? Jesus is looking at us saying, oh, yeah, you've all, the sun shines on the righteous as well as the wicked. You have the same cards. You have the same life. But I want to teach you a totally different game, a totally different way to play the game, and it's grounded in my kingdom, not your kingdom. It looks totally, totally different. And then as the king speaks, he's introducing new laws, new values, and other goals. John MacArthur says about this, he says it's as if Jesus crept into the display window of life and changed all the price tags. It's all backwards. Yeah? Because when you look at that list, you're saying, but Lord, this is not what brings joy, surely. It's all backwards. How do we find out really how to unlock this and how to understand it? I enjoy art. I do a lot of painting and so on. One of the things that I find when I'm painting is that if you want something to look light, you know, I can just give you a piece of paper and it all looks light. No. If you want something to look really bright in a painting, what you need to do is set it against darkness. Yes? I didn't do this one. If I did, I would be very wealthy, but I didn't. So you set it against darkness, and then you see light. Same with this one, a Scottish artist up in the north of Scotland. But you see this part at the top and this part, it's so bright, and it's because it's set against such darkness. What I'd like us to do is do exactly the same with the word. I'd like us to take the Beatitudes, as we know them here, these sayings of Jesus, and I'd like to see, I'd like us to look at the opposites to them. Okay, thanks, Melody. I'd like us to look at the opposites to them, and I'm going to hand out these ones. Here we go. If you take one and pass them on. Thank you. Actually, let me just give you a whole lot. Is that okay? You pass those back. Or can I borrow one, though, before they all disappear? Thank you. All right. So you'll get a sheet like this. Ignore the back. But you'll get a sheet like this, and it has the Beatitudes on them. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think, what is the opposite to what Jesus is saying here, so that I can see what the truth is? Yep. It'll make sense as you go. So in twos or threes, where you are, try and see what is the opposite of what he is saying. So blessed, well, cursed, right? Or so, oh, if you have blessed as happy, then cursed would be unhappy, yeah? So frustrated or unhappy are the, and then just turn it all around, yes? So you have the opposite. So blessed are those who are meek, so you're looking for the opposite of meekness, for they will inherit nothing. Yep. So I'd like you to do that in twos and threes for 5 minutes. All right. Okay. Go for it. Just discuss together. What do you think it would look like? What do you think it would? Yeah. Go for that. Thank you. Got it. It's interesting because these words are so familiar that we just rush over them, right? But then we're actually looking at the opposite. Then the truth shines brighter. Yes, because you're actually finding out, what does this mean? So for the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What opposites did you find for that? What opposites? I'm just going to pounce. Blessed are the rich in spirit. Cursed, thank you, yes, well done. Wow. So blessed, cursed are the poor, are the rich in spirit. And what does that mean? Prideful, because the poor in spirit, you're thinking is? Yes, self-reliant. Wretch in flesh. Okay, very good. Next, what blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, that's a tricky one, because you're thinking, okay, house of mourning. When you go into the house of mourning, that's when people consider their ways and see where they are. So what's the opposite of that? The happy. What about more? Boastful. Joyful. People who are maybe, yep, I mean, one person, well, some folk we got to, you know, curse to those who are just partying all the time and not actually engaged with who they are and what's happening around about them, yeah? Yes, because we've all been to houses of mourning where we find joy, right? Yeah. What about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? So we're jumping to. What about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? We had something for that. Say again. Lost and empty, okay? For they won't be filled. They will be empty. Yeah, yeah. Forever searching, yes? Wow. So they will be forever searching because they're not searching for righteousness. They're not searching for him. They're going to be lost and empty. This is quite amazing because you're looking at the dark side of it, and then the light, it shines, and you see the truth more clearly. So put these to the side just for the moment, and we'll continue on. We see here that poverty seems to expel riches, and mourning banishes joy. Persecution drives out happiness. And often, you know, when we look at the Beatitudes, we think, oh, what are the people who fit this description? I know somebody who's meek. I know somebody who's merciful. But actually, it's not like that. It's not a pick and mix. This is the characteristic of these are the characteristics of those who are to follow Christ. All of them. The whole lot. But there's one thing about the Beatitudes. They all build on one. And without the one, which is the utter key to it all, there is no contentment and there is no joy. And this is counter to everything that we read and everything that we know. Because it says, you know, you need to be strong and confident and you need to be able to kind of dominate. But Jesus says that it's the utter opposite to that, and that the foundation block in kingdom living is humility. 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's humility where Jesus says, this is the path to contentment and to satisfaction and to joy. And he restates it in other parts. We see it in Philippians. He's the complete example of this. He became nothing. Took on the role of a servant, picked up a basin to wash feet. This is the king of all of the universe who made these little tiny people who are like grasshoppers on the face of the planet. And he is washing their dirty, smelly feet. And he is saying, this is the way, people. This is the way. And it doesn't fit really because the gospel of our society is saying, blessed are the rich for they will own it all. You know, that's who's blessed. But Jesus is saying, no, see, we bring nothing to the table. We don't. Our righteousnesses, filthy rags. We don't bring anything to the table. The value in us is, yes, that we are created in the image of God, but when we are saved and rescued, the value, we are owned by him. That's where our value and dignity comes from. Humility is the way into the Christian life. Yeah, the foundation to joy is humility. It's the way into the Christian life because that's how we started, right? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I can't make it. I can't justify myself. I can't come into your heaven because it's your heaven. You make the rules and no sin enters there. That's fair enough, isn't it? It's his house. You know who makes the rules in your house? You make the rules. It's his house. People who say, oh, yeah, I'll bargain with him at the door. No, it's his house. He lets the people in that he says can come into his house, just like you do. And he says, no sin will come in here. Only those who are forgiven and those who are washed clean, those are the ones who can come into my heaven and share my eternity with me. Yeah. So it's the way into the Christian life, but it is also the way on. It is also the way on. Here we are. So as we walk with Jesus, humility needs to stay a central part of our lives. And this is what he is saying. See, the problem is that once we're believers, often old rules apply, you know? And we race after the things that society says are the most important things. We race after things like status. Do you know that she's on the missionary committee now? Yeah? What are we doing? We race after status, or we race after approval. Wow, look at the flowers. Oh, nobody said anything about the flowers, and now my life is rubbish. You know, you're just thinking, no, we race after those things. And we find our worth in other places than in him. Augustine said, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You wish a tower that will reach the skies? Lay first the foundation of humility. That is where it begins. We are digging deeper. It's interesting, across the road from where we live in Edinburgh, there is a huge complex of many, many new homes that are being built. Now, for the first months and months and months, all they did was dig in the ground. I'm like, what is going on? You know, where are these beautiful houses that they're promising and that they're sending me emails about every day that we need to go and buy one for however many crazy amounts of money? But they keep on digging down. And then I got an email to say that in 3 months' time, there are going to be houses and come in to see our show home. I'm like, but there's nothing there. But no, they were digging the foundations, and everything else just comes easily. Well, not easily, I'm sure, but everything else is able to be built quicker because the foundations are set. They're right, and this is what God said is the foundation, that the pursuit of dependence is the pathway to joy, not of independence. The pursuit of dependence on God, that is the pathway into joy. We have a lovely student at the Bible College, and she was going home with her kids to Ireland. Now, her husband was going too, and they have three children. And so she came in to say, oh, you know, it's really, really difficult because some of the children were back with him, and she wanted them all with her, with the allocation of tickets. And I'm like, why do you need them all with you? Well, so that if anything happens... And I just looked at her, I said, yes. She's like, Heather, I need to have control. And I'm like, but you don't. You don't. And we smiled and just shook our heads and nodded, just thinking, yes, we do. That's what we want. We want the control. But actually, it's God who orchestrates things. And it's our dependence on him and going under him, not holding on to every bit of control, that sets us free. Yeah, you were playing with the same cards, but we're playing a different game. It's him who is in control of it, not us, even although we try and hold things really, really tight. And this is what we find in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 16. We find a servant girl. We find a servant girl who is servant to a master and a mistress, Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham has taken Hagar, and he slept with her, and she's pregnant, and Sarah is treating her abominably. So Hagar is saying, no, I'm not having this anymore. I need to be in control of this, right? I'm not having this anymore. And she legs it. She leaves. And in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 6, so Abraham said to Sarah, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, used her name, Sarah's maid, knew what she was doing. Where have you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hand. Whoa. But it's hard. And you can imagine her saying, but Lord, my situation is horrible. But Lord, I've got an impossible task on my hands. And Lord, I'm weary of serving. And Lord, I'm isolated and I'm alone. Lord, I'm weary. I'm done. This is too hard for me. And the Lord says, no, Hagar, I hear you. I see you. And I want you to trust me. So what does Hagar do? She sets off to return. But before that, the angel of the Lord says to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Hagar, I've got this. I've got it. I see ahead of you. And I know that the situation is horrible now, but I've got it. And that's a word for us this morning, isn't it, ladies? That sometimes the situation is horrible. We feel weary of serving. We are weak and isolated and feel completely alone. And God's saying, I've got it. I've got it. I see the future. You don't need to hold on so tight with both hands. He has got it. And he knows the end from the beginning. And the beauty of all of this is that as Hagar listens, as the King of all kings says her name and shows her compassion and sees her pain and knows her history and knows her present, she says, I am going to name you, God, El Roy, the God who sees. And he sees you. And he knows you. And then when her little boy was born, what did she call him? She called him Ishmael, the God who hears. God who sees and God who hears. And he does. He's present. That's the truth of his word. He doesn't lie. He's present. And now what happens? Now Hagar returns and the isolation is gone because she's no longer alone. And the service has purpose because God's got a plan. He has a plan. And this impossible task has been entrusted to another. And right in the middle of this horrible situation, God is in the center. And Hagar plays a kingdom hand. Same cards, different game. Is that right? We've got the same cards. We have the rain that falls and the storms and the hurricanes that come. But God is saying, I am asking you to submit to me. I've got it. I see you. I am the God who sees and I am the God who hears. Amen. And we need that to know that. And that is a place of humility. That's where we're saying, Lord, I am chasing after dependence, not independence. I'm chasing after submission, not control. Because I need you. You're the one who holds time in your hands. Here's the beginning. You know my way. You know my end. You have my full attention. He's got it. He's got it. The mourner is then at peace, and the hungry are filled, and the peacemaker and the persecuted are content with the King of Heaven, because he's there. How do we become humble? Well, see, this is the thing. Jesus says this is the way. So how do we do it? Do we just keep on saying, Lord, I need to be humble? No, because then that's all about me, right? Then the focus is on me. It is all a matter of focus. But the way that we are able to be humble and contrite and submissive to God is a focus on him, not a focus on us. Because that's how we can see, oh, okay, Lord, I'm in my place, I know. Not I'm in my place as in I'm shoved down. No, we are daughters of the King of Kings. But we are submitting to the King of Kings in it. Our focus should be on him. And as you read and as you pray and as you see the traits of pride that come into all of our lives and are present and locked in there sometimes, ladies, then we need to repent. Yeah, we need to invite him in. But then we need to look at him, the King of Heaven, and let him be who he is in our lives. Not sidelined, not put just as a social magnet, but the King, and be the one. Jesus is the one, that we need to depend on. I'm going to give you at the end a little sheet which goes through. It just be helpful for your quiet times, for your devotional times. It looks at the traits of pride, looks at the traits of humility, allows it just surface. Just to surface some of these things, our critical fault-finding spirit, finding others' faults with the microscopes and our own shortcomings with the telescope. Yeah, we're good with that. Being independent and self-sufficient, all of those things, yes. So that they can be surfaced, but then so that we can turn over on the other side and say, Lord, who are you? You are my advocate. You stand before the Father. You know every single thing about me, and I bless you. I bless you, and I submit to your way today, not mine. You are the bread of life. I come to you empty and completely hungry and destitute, and you are the one who breaks the bread and says, look, I will fill you. I will satisfy you. Trust me. He is the God who sees, and he is the God who hears. And as our lives are centered on him in that way, then we can point people to the basin carrying Jesus and allow them to be washed clean by him. That is what we need. Let's bow in prayer. Our matchless Savior, we bless you for who you are. You are the King of all heaven. You have created us with your image stamped on us. But Lord God, we mar your image by trying to be God in our own lives. And Father, we need your forgiveness so that we can chase dependence on you rather than independence of you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you showed us the way to walk, that you showed us the way to live, that you gave us this key to life, that in submission to you, the God who knows us, you will transform us in our situations and allow us to play by the rules of your kingdom and not ours. We thank you that you have got us, and we ask you that as we seek you around the grounds, as we seek you in our rooms, as we seek you as we go home, that, Lord, you would find before you open, honest hearts who are ready, Lord, to let you have your way because we can trust you, because you are God, and because we are not. So thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in our lives. And we ask you, God, for the courage to prise our fingers off the things that we think that we can control and allow you to be God in it all. In your precious holy name, amen.